Well, it's a joy to greet you in the name of the Lord. Amen. I'm really glad to be here. At my age, I'm glad to be anywhere. My sister sent me she's from Wichita, Kansas. We're in Los Angeles now, but originally from Kansas. She sent me a little card. She said that I should read this. Count your many birthdays, name them one by one. These are revised hymns that I should sing. It is well with my soul, but oh, my aching back. Nobody knows the trouble I have seen. You heard that one? Just a slower walk with thee. Go tell it on the mountain and speak up. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. I don't know where I parked the car. Wish my wife were here. We've come often in the past. I haven't been here for quite a while, but this church is very dear to us. And I came across the Mandelbaum Gate in 1958. Went to the wall. You could pole vault over it. Literally, it was amazing. And to see all this change, you know, it's just really quite impressive. I was wondering just what to call this particular little emphasis that I'm bringing. And I know a little Hebrew. I know one when I see one, I should say. I know about enough to be dangerous, to tell you the truth. But one reason I wanted Hebrew was to read the Psalms. I gave up trying to speak. You've got to live somewhere to keep that. I just kept forgetting it all, so I don't even try anymore. Some boy, you got to give that up. But at any rate, I wanted something to do with the Psalms, and that's the point. I'm here today. I want to do my best to make a case for use of the Psalms, and I'm going to explain why, really, as we go along here. But at any rate, I'm staying with Chuck and Elizabeth, and Jesse was there. So I said, Jesse, you know some Hebrew. Well, he wasn't sure, but I said, Liz happened to be there. I said, what would we call this? I said, I want to go all out, whole, complete. I said, how about Psalm Shalem. Well, Jesse wasn't sure, but Liz said, that sounds about right. Now, what all that means, I'm not sure, but at any rate, that's why I am here, is to see the point to all that and what that's to do for us. Oh, by the way, I'm really mad at Jesse. I sat down at one of those nice kitchen chairs, and would you believe that thing crashed on me? I tumbled back, did like a backflip, and hit my head on the wall, and Jesse started yucking it up over there. I said, Jesse, stop laughing. Stop, stop. I mean, I didn't think it was funny, but I've thought about it. If you see a sort of a fat guy crash on a chair, do a backflip, and hit his head, it is sort of funny, isn't it? Well, that's my introduction to Jerusalem. Well.
Our apologies.
Huh?
Our apologies.
Well, no. I am overweight. I don't want to admit it. I hate saying it, but I am a little bit. My wife tells me I am. We're going to read Psalm 27. This particular way of reading it is from Australia. I went over there for about 3 years to work on an institute and school. And I told them I would come if we could do three things. If we could stress biblical elders, biblical deacons, and worship leaders. I'd reached that point in my thinking. So we had a wonderful little class of those who said they'd be worship leaders, and in my estimation, they would master the Psalms and be able to use them and so on properly. And they did all this. Finding out how to read them with as much interest as we might find. So I want to refer to Psalm 27. Plus, if I can make my case today for the use of the Psalms. So that's what we're going to do. Now, it sounds a little Disneyland. Everybody loves the Psalms, don't they? Yeah, they do, but very few people use them. And I've got an amazing history, personally, and in various schools and so on to prove that. But at any rate, I'm going to share, and we'll ask you to read along with just designated readers. I'll be the leader. You be the everyone, okay? Liz will be our reader number one, and she'll do that part for us. So let's get Psalm 27 before us, all right? I'm the leader. I'll do the first three verses. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. Everyone,
one thing I ask of the Lord,
that is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life,
to gaze upon
the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his temple and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord.
Be merciful
to me and answer me. My heart says of you,
seek his face. Face, Lord, will I
seek. I will seek.
Do not
hide your face from me.
Do
not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence.
I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord
in the land of the living.
Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord.
Amen. Famous Psalm 27. I was born in 1928. My folks early got engaged in that early Pentecostal charismatic stuff. And I was raised in that atmosphere pretty much. My mother died when I was 7. And I went out to live with unsaved good people, relatives, but just got unchurched. Went in the U.S. Navy, tail end of the war back there. And when I came out, I had one of those Damascus Road experiences to the Lord. And I just felt I had to know the Bible. So we moved to California. I knew the schools out there. And went to a lot of schools around there. And one thing I discovered, almost none of them, including my whole background, ever used the Psalms. Now, most people loved them. And if you'd ask the average person, what about the Psalms? They're great, aren't they? Yeah, what Psalm do you think's the best? Well, let's see, how is that one go? What is it now? The Lord is my, what, shepherd, is it? That type, you know what I'm saying. I mean, we never used them. We had these great old hymns. Boy, did we sing them. Ooh, we had to sing them loud so the neighbors could hear too, by the way. But at any rate, no Psalms. And that took me through. And by the way, Wendell and I have a great history together. I graduated from the Nazarene College out there, one of the great modern theologians. Learned from him, lots of great theologians, Carnell and different ones, Red Bart, and you name it. So I had that sort of a background. Was invited to teach and was very happy to do it because we weren't making any money in the ministry. At least we got to eat some. And then my ego got in the way. And I thought, you know, what if a student comes up to me and says, hey, Don, what are the Psalms all about? You know what I'd have said? I didn't know. So to save face in case that ever happened, and by the way, the older I get, the earlier I get up. Why is that? I thought, you got old, sleep in, eat all the ice cream you want, you know. But I woke up real early. I thought, well, I'll start. So for a year, from 5 in the morning till 9, I had 4 hours, I worked and worked on the Psalms. And as I got through them, I blinked a while. I said, man, do we know what's here? Does anybody have a clue? I discovered this was the essence of biblical theology. No wonder Luther called them a little Bible. I said, man, I didn't know that. I thought there were just some prayers in there with bad people chasing you around. And they all sounded alike after a while. And I remember as kids, we'd sort of make fun of Higelot and Shigelot and all. We'd laugh at all that shit. But anyway, I said, oh, my goodness, goodness. Do we know what's here? And that really started me. I said, look, we can't give up on this. So a reason came up. I'd been asked to teach the life of Christ. Well, like everybody else, try to harmonize Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as best you can, pick up here and there. So I taught that a time or two and was very grateful, by the way. You get some sense. But I'm going to be honest. After Yvonne worked hard on those Gospels, I still really didn't know the Lord. I knew about Him. I could tell you the basic outlines most of us know. But then I went back to the Psalms. I approached Him again, and this time I was sort of looking for Jesus. And most of you will know the 40% of all New Testament quotations are from the Psalms. Isaiah's in there too. And I sort of knew that, but the more I went through the Psalms, all of a sudden it dawned on me. As a matter of fact, I'll never forget this. I just broke out crying. I said, Jesus, I know you. I know who you are. I knew him as inner being. He's those figures in the Psalms. Of course he's the son of David, that dynastic line, with the promise from God about the kingdom of God. Of course he's remarkably Melchizedek, the second order of priesthood. That's in the Psalms. And a lot of people say, well, he can't be the Messiah. He's suffering all the time. Are you kidding? Who do you think the Messiah was? He's the Israel of God. He went through all that. That's why the New Testament, and I began to understand the life of the Lord. I said, this has got to stop. We've got to tell this stuff somewhere. To know Jesus that way is utterly remarkable. It's a new experience. It was for me. Well, I even did it a third time. And this time, I wasn't after anything. I was just sort of in them. And I noticed something happening. I didn't attribute to the Psalms. I noted there was, I'll call it what Hebrews does, the full assurance of faith. Something was happening to me. And I had a lot of knowledge. But all of a sudden, there was this inner settledness. It was profound. I said, hey, wait a minute, where's this? And it occurred to me, that's coming out of the Psalms. And they began to do that, and I saw it as the great tools, Eugene Peterson calls them the tools to work the faith. And they are God's divine instruments to help us win the faith battle. All spiritual warfare, so-called, in the Bible, comes down to faith. It's a faith battle. The Psalms make that very clear, and that was a great, impressive thing to me. I had noticed, by the way, I began to understand, well, you remember when at the Lord's Supper, Jesus said he would pray for Peter, and you remember what he said? I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith won't fail. Now that's interesting. Jesus chose that word, that your faith won't fail. And I remembered Paul's concern for the Thessalonians. He said he wanted to see them, and the reason was he wanted to know about their faith. And he told them, incidentally, that they were going to have trials. Put that right in there. And you remember when the apostles, Paul and Barnabas, went back to visit the churches, they did all this hard work of getting the churches going. They went back a second time to establish them in the faith and to tell them through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom of God. Now, I was getting another little dose of truth about faith, by the way. Along came that Word of Faith movement, and that meant a lot to me, by the way. I was getting good stuff out of that, I might add. And it was encouraging me, but I noticed they kept stressing a sort of a deliverance aspect of faith. I don't doubt for a minute that's there. And I think if you read Hebrews chapter 11, faith did wonderful things. Stopped the mouth of lions and everything. But sometimes, hello, Hebrews 11, the lions ate you up. I spent 3 weeks with Kenneth Hagin, the father of the so-called word of faith. And what a nice guy, by the way. Terrific man. And I enjoyed it very much. But I had been reading 2 Corinthians and Paul's great book of suffering, the New Testament book of Job. And I realized, wait, all this is not quite coming together. There's something that's not right. This is not quite balanced right, as I discovered. So I told him. He said, well, he said, I know that other side is there. That was his particular language. But he said, I find people are so negative, so down, that you just have to just talk straight faith in a deliverance way to get them to believe anything. I said, well, maybe, but I don't know why it didn't satisfy me. So I kept, you know, struggling to find out what faith was really, as I think we all do. And then, naturally, everybody should know that Hebrews chapter 11 gives us the best definition of faith you'll ever find. It tells us right out what it is, and I don't know why we quarrel with this and try to make it something else. And by the way, I don't want to offend anybody. I believe in the power gifts. People have them. I don't. When I pray for the sick, they go straight to the hospital. But if you've never noted, and I like NIV here. I've heard a lot of sermons on King James 11:1, and boy, people can wax eloquent in a wrong way there, I can tell you. But here's what Hebrews 11:1 says about it. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for. That means faith has to do with the future. You don't hope for bad things, do you? Hope you're going to break your leg next week? No, you always hope for something good. Hope always goes with goodness. So faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain, there's that full assurance of faith of what we don't see. So you got the future, you got the invisible. Those things are being woven in with faith in Scripture. That's why hope and faith and waiting and all that goes together. So I said, well, whatever faith is, it's an assurance. It's being sure. Now, why is that necessary? Because, did you notice as we was reading about this word of faith here, the faith in Psalm 27, it talked about the day of trouble. We sort of had the idea if you had faith, no trouble. See, it's that quick, easy deliverance, glib triumphalism, I call it. It ain't never worked for me, by the way. Life for me mostly has been one long groan. And I've been up and down the river a few times with the saints of the Lord. I can tell you that's true of about all of them. We sometimes put a smile on our face and pretend to say it's not. It's all a big farce. We're all hypocrites at that point. No, we have trouble. And that sets up this faith battle. See, there's going to be a problem here. How are you going to react to these things? That's the big problem. And I've found that a lot of believers, by the way, are just really, at heart, pagans. They believe in God, but they live like there wasn't one. Man, they're upset and griped and carrying on, you know, and you feel, calm down, wait, there's something else here. A lot of us have got to learn that basic element about faith and how we win the faith battle. Now, that's what was happening to me as I was working on the Psalms. The Bible has a few wonderful illustrations about faith. By the way, did you notice, or probably haven't, but in the Psalms will be talking about trust in the Lord. So on, then they'll say, and then I went to sleep. Now, what is that guy doing? He's giving us a diary. You know, I don't know. Took a nap. And come on. He's telling you really what trust is. Stretch out. Go to sleep. Now, Jesus illustrated that in the boat, did he not? Man, that storm is swamping that bunch up there. And Jesus is sleeping in that boat. And then he has to speak to his disciples and calls them what kind of faith? Little faith. Oh, you have little faith. By the way, there's only two people in the New Testament that have great faith. Have you ever noticed who they are? Two people Jesus commended had great faith. They're both Gentiles. One's a Roman soldier. The other's a Canaanite Syrophoenician woman. Jesus says they've got great faith. Why? Because they didn't have anything to offer God. They got in there by the hair of their chinny-chin-chin, you might say. They just contacted the Lord. You see, Israel had a great problem with faith. Why? They were too strong for God. As we are. And don't make the Jews bad and or good. They're just actors on the stage of history. Romans 11. So that every mouth may be stopped. We just see through their problems what we all got. So God had to take him in the wilderness, as you know. He says, because I've got to test your faith. In other words, whether you're trusting or not. And that's not some religious thing. Trusting the Lord is just the truth. Faith is not some leap in the dark. It's believing God's word. Just not asked to believe there's green cheese or something somewhere. That's not faith. Faith is responding to God and His Word. The Psalms say that all the way through. I trust His Word. I trust the voice of the Lord. And when that happens, we become quiet. When they crossed the Red Sea, Moses had to chide Israel. He says, now if you'll believe, and then he also said, shut up. Be quiet. Have you ever known some good Jews who could be quiet for a while? No. We all got too much to say. And God said that for Israel. Moses said it, Deuteronomy. He said, look, God said, I'll show you compassion when your strength is gone. See, we're too strong for God. I thought he got a good deal when he got me. You know, he needs a bull for my stall, right? He's served by my hands. He's a needy God. Hello. If he doesn't need a bull out of your stall, he doesn't want any bull from you, period. See, it's the opposite. Faith is, in a sense, having nothing. And Jesus commanded the poor little woman with the issue of blood. I mean, she spent all of her, she didn't have any money. She spent everything on the doctors. She's out there in society where she shouldn't have been. But she said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, that's all. What did she give? That's the point, nothing. Nothing. See, faith is the absence of ego, you might say. What do you do? What are you doing when you're asleep? Well, you're resting. You're not exerting. See, that's the Sabbath thing. Don't do any work. Don't exert yourself. Again, a type of faith. That's to be rest, the Bible calls it, including the land. It's to be a place of rest. It's to teach this proper relationship between God and man that the Bible calls trust or faith. So here is an illustration of sleep. I have a wonderful family, three beautiful sons who are believers, thank God, wonderful grandchildren. But I've noticed my grandchildren, how shall I put it here in the best light, they're busy. Man, you got to schedule 6 months ahead to have a birthday with them. They are busy, busy, busy. Are you that way over here? No, you're not. I know you're all this calm people and in order. No, look, folks, Psalm 27 talked about one thing. The ability to prioritize and to get our life centered, if it were. We're doing everything. You know, like Mary and Martha, the one thing. She managed to do that. We're so busy, we jump on a horse and ride off in every direction. You never know where you're going. You're just going. Some of you are laughing because this is getting to you. I know you. You're no better than I am. Worry, you know, complain. Oh, negative. My gosh. Faith certainly has to do with the proclamation of God's goodness. Now, there was an illustration in the Psalms that hit me right in the solar plexus. I still remember when it happened. And it's that little beautiful psalm about a 3-year-old child. Do you know it? They wean children at age 3. And Psalm 131, in those Psalms of Ascent, is describing that picture for us. And I saw that as clear as day. I cannot, don't want to dislodge it from my mind. But here is that beautiful little psalm. The Psalm of the 3-year-old. My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. I'm accepting who I am. I accept my gifts, accept my lot in life. I'm content with that. But there's this 10th commandment called coveting or desire that always wants more. More, more, I've got to have more and more. And so it drives us. You get one degree, you got to have your doctorate. Get your doctorate, you got to go to Germany or Israel. You need to go to the Hebrew University of Jerusalem and be a PhD plus. Work, work, and work. One thing my heart desires. And so he goes on to describe this picture. Now get this, I have stilled and quieted my soul. I'm calm. I'm quiet. I'm peaceful. Like a weaned child, 3 years old, he's with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. That's my inner life. You see, we had 3 sons, as I mentioned, and before they got weaned, they're always fretting. I got the night shift, by the way, We used to heat those bottles at night. Do you remember ever doing that with the rubber top? Oh, I'm telling you. I repainted ceilings. I got to lay down for a few minutes. You had to put them in water, warm up the milk. We didn't have to do that. Doctors told us, what are you warming that milk up for? It's right out of the fridge. It's good for those kids. But at any rate, you had to get a needle and punch holes in the milk. Oh, I'm telling you. I spent 15 years. That's why I get up so early. That thing ruined me, I'm telling you. So here is a baby that naturally squalls. You know, it's really true. I got to where I could hear those kids turn over. I was so alert. And the minute they go, I'd go run in there with the bottle. Some of the rest of you have done this. I know. I could tell. But look, here he is, 3 years old. He's with his mother. He's sitting on her lap. He's dependent. He doesn't have this false autonomy. Imagine he's something he's not. He knows the truth. He's three. He has to have that mother, but not for nursing. He needs a sort of an equality here of some kind. He's a trustful picture. And then the psalm closes by telling Israel, the people of God, to put their hope, or that is to trust and believe in the Lord both now and forevermore. Well, I was talking about my family. My grandchildren, thank God, have married believers. Precious. My last grandson just called us, by the way, before we left. Her name's Hannah. She's adorable, by the way. Smart. And having her first baby. But every time she'd come up, and even this last time, she was up just the other day, she's a nervous type. And she takes her hair. She's always twisting, playing with her hair. You know that type of just hair. Well, that's the way most of us are. We're just here and there. You never know who we are. We're all over the place. Am I saying anything that you agree with here or not? So I had just been looking at this Psalm 131. And I said, Hannah, before you go, Grandpa wants to talk to you. So we sat down and I said, Hannah, I just saw the significance of what Bible faith is and trust. She said, I would. She said, I've got to have help. And I said, well, look, Hannah, the Bible illustration of it is sleeping. You're calm. You're not acting. You're in a way passive. It's not a false passivity. On the contrary, it's an active passivity. I choose for my soul to be calm and quiet. And you know, I'm telling you, most of us Christians, wasn't it Nietzsche, the German skeptic, that says, Christians are going to have to look more redeemed before I can believe in redemption? Well, do you ever feel like that? Good night, what a bunch of worry warts we are. Negative, I said, that's an awful thing to tell. Hey, wait a minute. When are you going to go to sleep? When are you going to get quiet? But see, we want that assertion. Why? We want to control. We don't want God telling us what to do. Who does he think he is? I know best. I'm not trusting him. Man, I'm pulling this thing off. But here's this picture, of which the Sabbath was a type. That's in a way what that was all about, is rest. Don't go around there picking up sticks even on the Sabbath. Now why? Is God that, pitiful that God can't get a little lumber or something on the Sabbath? No, it's a great issue at stake. God is saying, don't you see, you're living against creation. you're living against yourself. And I've got to stop that. I didn't create you this way. Hence, the Bible teaching on what my understanding is, faith. And thank God it out of that can come great things. Yeah, I believe that. But see, God gets the glory for it then. The problem is he can't do anything without us hogging the glory. So how are we going to do this? Folks, I'm telling you, and I don't think you lot are any much better than I am, we've got some growing to do. Now, you can hear sermons on faith and stuff, and we hear them all the time, but I'm telling you, until we interact with that truth, I know a lot of theology, but the Psalms are a little bit different here. They make you get in there and become a part of them. They're so different. They're not like any other part of the Bible. God put them in there special. And that's why we have a people. And by the way, that's one of our greatest needs. I did a lot of marriage and family counseling. I interned with state counseling in California for a while out in Hollywood. And it became apparent to me that all the problems, you know, money and the kids and you name it, all the major problems, each of those parties was seeking control. It's power. So it's what you do when you have faith, you've got to give up your power. Hello! That's hard to do. I ain't giving nobody power over me. And so we fight, and we fight. And God is giving us these various tests to say, please, give up. Give up. I'm from a family of nine. You got another 5 minutes in you here, by the way. That clock bothers me. I'm worried about that clock up there. I'm nervous about it. You can tell that, can't you? I ain't worried 1 second. She was 3 years old, my little baby sister, and we lived in there where we could do some farming, a big backyard. And my dad had a peck of turnips. Put them under the old stove there, and we were around the table eating. And Gracie, my little baby sister, went over there, started pulling those turnips up out of the peck and sort of playing around with them and left them there on the floor. So my dad said, Gracie, pick up those turnips. And Gracie looked at him, didn't do anything. So my dad was a very patient guy, my dad, very joyful guy. I always thank God for that. And he said, Gracie, I said, pick those turnips up. And she said, no. So now we all got sort of quiet around the table. Young lady, I said, pick those turnips up. No. I mean, things are getting tense at this point. All of my brothers and sisters got up from the table, got down on our knees. Gracie, please pick up the turnips. Gracie, please. No. Well, I'm not telling you the end of that story. But look, I remember thinking, are we a stubborn lot or what? We can get so, I almost used a Navy word, stubborn. Folks, look. That's why God puts us through these trials. He wants us to win the faith battle. And I submit to you, thank God for the miraculous happened here in Jerusalem, the apostles and all that, but it also produced a kind of people who lived a certain way. And that's the people went around the world and where we are today. because they learned that faith walk, of which Psalm 27 is anticipating. Now, we are a people at this time in divine history who are asked to live that same life that Jesus did, David did, Isaiah did. That's where the Psalms come in. They represent the history of Israel, basically, Exodus events and the Sinai events, and they put it in this written form. And that's really what they are. That's what I'm telling the church. They've got to be discovered. They've got to be understood. But more than anything, they've got to be used. And when I saw that and whatever pastoral experience I had, I said, Lord, if you give me breath, I will take this to the ends of the earth, because I believe it is such a therapeutic thing. And so when Chuck and Elizabeth came over, I mean, I get on this soapbox pretty quick, you can imagine. I don't know whether Chuck had a chance to say no or not. He said, you know, I think that's a word for us. And that's why I'm here. I know it's simple, but I'm telling you, dear ones, it is absolutely, absolutely profound. We've got this simple thing, this profound theology put in this simplistic, poetic form of just a few verses that just dazzle you. And when you get into it, you say, I've got to deal with these instruments. I must. That's why God put them there. And so whatever time we have, even in days ahead, I want to make that case. And I'm praying that there will be a church that will receive this with Psalm Shalem out and out fully and completely. Now, I've seen some good examples of this, and the Lord was putting little things along the line to clue me into this. I'll never forget, I taught a course on the Psalms. Once I started getting them, I said, hey, wait, we got to keep after it. It was then I was still doing it theologically. You know the Psalms, like Romans and the Book of the Revelation, you understand perfectly. But I realize there has to be an interaction. There has to be help. I had a student that enrolled in one class. Wonderful kid, but he was tall, slender guy. He always sat in the back of the room, quiet. And one of my assignments was for each student to take any psalm of their choice and develop it as far as possible in understanding and getting acquainted with the literature and on and on. And then they'd hand it in and, you know, could grade them on that score. But at the end of the semester, this lad came up to me. He said, Brother Don, God, I'm glad I saw this. He says, I thank you. He said, you know what I did? I chose Psalm 88. If you've ever read that, that psalm is nothing but gloom and doom and darkness is your friend. I mean, it's just painful to read Psalm 88. It's terrible. I mean it. It's mournful, melancholy, every problem. And he said, you know what? He said, I've struggled through my life with darkness. He said, I hardly know what it means to have any joy. He says, I've lived with depression. And he said, I took Psalm 88 because it seemed to be my companion. And he said, while I was studying, while I was reading, he said, Lord, you put that in there for a person like me. I didn't know I could talk this way to you. And he said, I'm coming alive. I'm getting joy. I'm understanding. Therapy, profound therapy going on in that boy's life. I've done this in Columbia and 3 years in Australia. And I noticed those students who wanted to be the so-called worship leaders, we were working on how to read them and stuff like this. And I noticed how cheerful they were getting and how happy they were to read them this way. They thought it was more fun. So we did all the Psalms, by the way. Chuck has a copy of that in case it's of interest. But at any rate, I said, hey, wait a minute. Something's happening here. And the day before I left to come here, well, just barely arrived, person called me from Oklahoma City, friend, and said, guess what? I'm going to start a psalm meeting. And I'll let you know how it goes when you get back. I said, thank you, Lord. You must be doing something. I've been in church all my life. But I'm telling you, we are neglecting this gold mine. We're letting it slip by us. And I'm suggesting we recover it. I'm submitting to you. I'm appealing to you that you might be a congregation and say, hey, let's tackle that. Let's find a way. How can we make that central? They're meant to be that. You know that famous scripture in Ephesians, Colossians about being filled with the Spirit? It says, speaking to yourself in psalms, hymns, and songs, spiritual. That's in Ephesians and Colossians. I preached on that before. And I thought, well, yeah, psalms, they ought to be included. Now, the hymn's obvious. That's our Methodist hymnal, isn't it? That's the Baptist hymnal. Have you ever noticed we have all these sectarian hymnals we worship God with? God's people only have one thing in common, that's the Psalms. Everybody wants their own hymnal. By the way, the Jews use the Psalms just like we do. They naturally don't find Jesus in there like we do, but they read them too. We have that in common. And if anybody in the church in Israel would use and master the Psalms, it ought to be this church. I mean, the church. You remember when the early church met? They had a psalm meeting. Read it in Acts chapter 4, based on Psalm 2. They were having trouble. They said, Lord, we're trotting out Psalm 2. And they quoted it. Then I realized, by the way, that by psalms, hymns, and songs, I'd gotten far enough along in Hebrew to see this. That's the title of the Psalms. That's not talking about the Psalms and your hymnal and the pew and these choruses you might make. That word spiritual can modify all three of those. They're of the Spirit. And so I'll say this. This is, gosh, you'll never have me back, I know, but I'm going to say it anyway. I'm out of here in a few weeks anyway, so. Much of our worship is human. We sing human songs. That's okay. I got room for those, by the way. But I'm telling you, it's the song, it's the worship that the Holy Spirit wrote that interests me the most. I've known some good hymn writers. Jack Hayford. I know Jack well. Great hymn writer. Audrey Meyer. I took some music under her. Didn't do me a world of good. I couldn't carry a tune if I had to. But as good as those songs are, folks, there's these. And I say this to you, until we master them, and with all due credit to Charles Wesley and all those beautiful, you know, I find out all that get back to the hymns, they say. I say, no, no, let's get back to the Psalms. Let's find out what they're about. Let's go as far as we can. And has the devil kept us away from the dynamite of the Christian life? I think so, to some extent. And so that's why I'm here. Did I bore you today? This psalm we read has a declaration of faith in it. That was those first three verses that I read. The rest I would call a prayer of faith. And then the reader number one gave an exhortation to faith. And so here is this declaration. Psalms are full of them. And I noticed when I started using them, usually take a declaration of faith as your doctrinal statement, you know, your creedal words. I believe in heaven, I believe in hell, and I believe in this and that. That stuff doesn't mean much, doesn't change you. It makes you sectarian is what it does. Would you read with me verses 1 to 3 if you have it handy? And we'll close with that. And everybody said amen. Okay. Are you ready? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. That's the word boteach, that's trust. I will trust. The Psalms are full of these declarations of faith. They're going to waste. They're meant to build our faith. So I'm hoping that we'll watch this take root at various levels. We need them in our personal lives. We need them in our homes and families desperately. It's hard to pray at home, husbands and wives. Difficult. Most of them don't, including preachers. Well, I'm looking right at you. So. No, that's hard to do. There's a way to do that. There are ways to help people do that. We just had our first great-grandson the other day, and my grandson said, Grandpa, he said, I want my grandson just to be raised up hearing those. He's only a year old, but he said, I want him around while we just read them. I thought, well, what do you know? Wouldn't that be a new world? And we've got to some way come to terms with them. Shalom, all out. That's why I'm proposing along the line that we consider what I would call psalm meetings. Not a church meeting, but that's where the community would come together in daily life and help each other. We're trying to do every elective known to man anymore in the church, hoping people might come out midweek. And we got to do a little better, even on our worship. You've got great musicians in this church. You've got world-class theologians all over the place. I believe this congregation could show a new way. And I will tell you with all this within me, what I'm telling you today is sound, it's right. I appeal to you to be thinking about it, praying about it, and may God lead us in Jesus' name. Everybody said? Amen. Amen. And thank you for closing, Brother Don, at 1:05. If my wife were here, she'd say, the older you get, the longer you preach. I wish you'd shut up. All right.
I just want to ask how...